Good morning again. Now this morning, as we talk and fellowship amongst ourselves, we see a lot that's going on in the world, whether we're talking about politics or we're talking about evil times. It's hard to look around and not see discussion about certain groups. So we're talking about whether it's politicians, again, whether it's Congress, Democrats, Republicans, whoever the group may be, or even individual groups. It's hard to not notice that they have their goals and their desires that they want for this country, or even the world. You can hardly watch anything these days without being told what your goal should be. And if you're observant of these groups, and I know I'm being vague at this point, but if you follow along with me, it's hard to not watch any news or read anything that's going on without understanding that there is a purpose and a strategy behind most of what you see. And oftentimes they want to tell you what your goal and what your strategy needs to be. What is our church's goal? What's the church's goal? What's the church's purpose? What's our strategy? What should it be? We can be all behind the exact same goal and agree on our purpose, but we also must have a strategy. This is what you will see if you pay attention to the different groups that are out there that are working, whether it's behind the scenes for good or whether it's behind the scenes for evil, is what's your goal and what's your strategy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We are in a war. And if you haven't noticed, things are heating up. We need to focus on the battle that's before us for the souls of men and women and boys and girls out there in this world. We need to have a strategy, because if we're not in the last days today, if we're not in the last days today, then it is only because of the long suffering of our God. If you find what's going on in the world offensive, how much more must He? How gracious and merciful our God is. How gracious and merciful He must be even more if these aren't the last days. Again, if we're offended, imagine Him. Are our standards above God's? I don't think so, and we all recognize that's not the case. Some churches have adopted the strategy and motto to help usher in the kingdom. That is not the church's job, nor the church's purpose, to usher in the kingdom. My strategy as the pastor here at Grace Bible Fellowship is not to usher in the kingdom. That is the job of the Lord Jesus, not mine. And it's not ours as a body of believers. God has not called the body of Christ to work to usher in the kingdom, and you have not been called to do so either. What God has called the church, the body of Christ, to do is to be ministers of the word of reconciliation. Our hope is not in the tribulation and the kingdom, but the rapture. I want to see the gospel, the grace of God, shared. I want to see people brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our strategy needs to focus on making sure the gospel, the grace of God, goes out. That's what, when we consider our strategy, it needs to focus on the gospel, the grace of God going out. We need to realize that we're in a war, and that we have an adversary, and that we have an enemy that hates us. And that enemy is the God of this world. Keep that in mind. He is the God of this world. He is the prince and the power of the air. And we need to remember that He hates the church. He hates this local church. Do you realize that today? He hates it. Satan despises the body of Christ, even this local body, and he works daily, daily, to undermine us. We need to recognize that sometimes and too often, Satan himself is more committed to his purpose than the church is to its. That's shameful. It's true. And that's not to point blame at any one person. That's to point blame at us. Any one of us. But he, Satan, is more committed to his purpose than the church and body of Christ is to theirs sometimes. We need to be more committed to ours. Sometimes I think we get so focused on the fact that the victory is won and we lose sight that the game is not over. We don't need to be celebrating yet. The enemy has not put down his weapons of war. He has not left the field. The victory is won, but the game, the fight, is not over. The enemy has not waved the white flag. We are still here, and we still have a purpose for being here. God still has an end-time strategy that includes us being here. I'm reminded of the words of Pastor Fredrickson whenever he was speaking at the conference. And remember what he kept saying in the one, do your job. It's because we have a job. We have one. We must remember and let people know that Satan hates the church and he works day and night to fight against the very one who saved us. He works day and night to fight against him. He's going to do everything he can to discourage us, to dissuade us, to destroy us, to divide us. He's going to do everything he can to accomplish that purpose and goal of his. He's going to do what he can to get us to wave the white flag, even though we have been the ones who've been assured of victory. And he knows it. Satan is perfectly fine if you are happy in Jesus. Do you realize that this morning? He is perfectly fine if you're happy in Jesus. He doesn't have a problem with that. As long as you put down your weapons of war, as long as you're not out there fighting against him, robbing him of trying to rob somebody of theirs, their happiness, he doesn't care if you're happy. Be happy. We should be happy. We should have joy. But there's still a battle raging, and you were left here to stand and fight. Today, the topic of purpose and strategy has been brought to the forefront, again, with mass shootings, immigration, whether the media is honest or not, on the reporting. It seems that after every major event, a new group pops up. I don't care if it's Black Lives Matter, this new group that was started after the shooting, whatever the case may be. Without judging any one group, it seems like after every event, some new group pops up. And they have a purpose. They have a strategy. Well, let me ask you a question. Who here would want to go to a financial advisor who didn't understand what his purpose was? Didn't have a strategy to achieve it. I don't think I want that financial advisor. The question must be asked, what is our purpose? What is our strategy, both as the body of Christ and as a local congregation? My point isn't to say that we shouldn't have joy and peace in the Lord, but to remember we are to be about our Father's business until we are called home. We are to have joy. We are to have peace. But we're still supposed to be about our Father's business. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16, verse 20. This is why Satan hates us. One of the reasons, I should say. The main reason why he particularly hates us, the body of Christ. Romans 16, 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Who is he talking to? Who is he talking about? He's talking about the body of Christ. He will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. Our adversary is evil and to be mindful of. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Do you want to see a warning about this adversary? You want to see a warning about what Satan is like? Now, obviously, the book of Revelation is not written to us, but that does not mean that it isn't for us to understand. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 9. This is the chapter, if you want to discuss Revelation, and people misunderstand. They think Satan right now has been kicked out of heaven. Let me tell you right now, that's not the case. Satan is in heaven still. He has access still. Revelation chapter 12 is when it happens. Whenever he gets removed, he gets kicked out. And notice what is said here regarding that event. Starting in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And he heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Day and night this accuser of the brethren was before the Lord. Verse 11, And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Again, I'm not saying that's to you or about you. Verse 12, Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Notice this warning. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time left. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. Now, obviously, when that time comes, what's going to take place is much different than what we see right now. But that's who Satan is. That is our adversary at this very moment. That is the one who wants to kill, rob, and destroy. And he's doing a very good job at it. Satan has not forgot about the church. He has not moved on. He is working day and night to fight against the Lamb of God. How sad it must make the Lord when he sees believers mock, scorn, belittle, and gossip against each other when there's a battle to be waged and we weaken ourselves and each other, which serves only the enemy. As this battle rages on against this enemy, we weaken ourselves. We destroy ourselves when we mock one another, when we ridicule one another, when we scorn, when we gossip, when we backbite, when we do those things as a body, that only serves one, and it's not each other, and it's not him. Are we united? We need to be. You know, I'm mindful. I'm a sports-minded person. So I can kind of relate to sports, and many of us probably are. But I don't care if you're talking about baseball, hockey, football, any of those sports. Do you ever see the team that wins is also the team that's fighting amongst themselves in the locker room? Probably not. You don't see that, and there's a reason for that. You won't see them finding success if you got one player trashing the other and you got a whole bunch of people inside there bickering. In order for them to come together united often, in order for them to win the World Series, the championship, they have to come together whether they like each other always or not. They come together with their purpose, their strategy, and they move forward together, united. Are we, as a body, united? Do we find it easier to lift ourselves up by tearing somebody else down? It said the greatest players on a team are the ones that make others better. It is not the heart of Jesus. Is it not the heart of Jesus' message to the 12 whenever he said to be the greatest, you must be the least? Now again, that wasn't to us. I'm not suggesting. But just because something was written at a different time doesn't mean the heart of the message is not the same. Do you recall what King David did to Uriah? Remember King David longed after Bathsheba. So what does he do? He lays with Bathsheba, conceives a kid. And now he says, uh-oh, what am I going to do? So he tries to trick Uriah. Couldn't trick Uriah because Uriah wasn't going to do anything that he thought was contrary to his men. And so what did David do? He gets him killed. These stories we should contemplate. Even the called of God can be distracted by sin and self-gain and work against God. Even us. You know, we've had that question, can the believer sin? Well, of course the believer can sin. He's not going to be held account. He's not going to be held guilty for his sin because somebody else, thank God, was willing to do it for us. Satan is a formidable foe, and he's going to trick us. He's going to rob us. He's going to make us think that it's okay to do what we know makes no sense. The captain of the host, talking about the one we actually worship, Jesus Christ, the captain of the host, has already won the victory. And we can and we should openly declare the words of Scripture that says, greater is he that is in me that's in the world. We should declare that. We should remind the world that there is a formidable foe out there, but greater is he that's in me that's in this world. The war is won, but the battle rages, and we are here to stand and not sit. With all that's going on, again, with politics and school shootings, wars and rumors of wars, all these things that are going on, as bad as they are, they're very much an opportunity to share, to do our job, as Pastor Fredrickson pointed out, to share who Christ is and what he's done to fix the mess that man has made. Because is that not really what happened here? I mean, the world wants to blame God. How do you let this happen? Well, I didn't let it happen, is what he said. I'm doing something about it. And that's our job, to go share with that world, hey, he did do something about it. And I'm reminded, I mean, my kids were great. They would never do this. Well, maybe one, but I'm not naming names. No. But it's like, think of it. The example of what the world wants to do, it's like a parent walking into their kid's room and seeing a total mess, cleaning it up, and the kid saying, why did you destroy my room? Do you realize that's what the world's doing? The world wants to blame God because we messed it up. And he's willing to be just like that loving mother, come along and clean it up for him. We need to tell the world that's what he's doing. He has that plan. The Christian faith is not about retreating. It's about proclaiming who the true God of heaven is. As we said, the Scripture says Satan is the god of this world. Our job is to proclaim who the true God of heaven is. Last week we finished a series on being set aside. We talked about how the Gentiles were set aside and what was the result of that, and then how Israel was set aside and the result of that, and how as a result of that now we have peace with God, and now we have a God, we have a hope. Okay, so now that we know now that we know why, or know when, now we got to know why. What is it we're supposed to do because now we have that relationship? What is our goal? What is our purpose for being here? Our goal and our purpose can be almost summed up, and I say almost because it is a little bit more entailed than that, but almost summed up that we exist to exalt the Savior. Just as, if you remember in Scripture where it talks about you can fulfill the whole law by loving God and loving your neighbor. If you do those two things, you will fulfill the law. Now, obviously, that's a very difficult thing. But you will fulfill your purpose for being here if you exalt the Savior. Comes down to that. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. Verse 3. Psalm 34:3 says, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Exalt means to raise in rank, in power, in character, to elevate by praise or in estimation, to glorify, to raise high, to elevate. Let's do this together to the Lord. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 16. It's an interesting thing here. Philippians 1, starting verse 16, says, The one preach Christ as of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. This is Paul talking. He says that some are going to preach Christ, and they're not doing it sincerely. And they're trying to add affliction to my bonds, is what Paul said. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Aren't we supposed to be followers of Paul? So I guess we should be set to the defense of the gospel. Verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified, exalted, lifted up in my body, whether it be by my life or by my death. Paul here, his goal was to magnify Jesus Christ through his life or his death. He didn't care that the people who were also preaching Christ were doing so specifically to try to add to his affliction. He's like, yay, I'm going to rejoice even if it adds to my affliction. How many of us really are willing to go that route? That's a tough. Even if it cost him, not just at the hands of those who hated the gospel, not just at the hands whenever he's preaching and, oh yeah, you shouldn't worship these idols and all of a sudden you got 20,000 people trying to kill you because you took away their livelihood, but those who are supposing, those who appear to be on the same side, but they're trying to add to your affliction. You know, that tough moment when you're like, I wish the world would really see what this person is really about. You know, that prideful moment, that moment of self, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. Friday evening after I left here to go home, Jesse says to me that we're going to watch a movie. And that we're all three going to watch this movie. And it's so interesting because I didn't expect to mention that this what I'm going to in this sermon. But don't tell me that God doesn't work in mysterious ways. So Jesse says that we're going to watch this movie. Now, I had already had my sermon written up, and thanks to him, I had to change it. But he says we're going to watch this movie, a movie that we had already talked about, and he had mentioned before. We had recently spoke about it, and he had no intention of buying it then. And he goes to the store, and as I understand the way he explained it to me, and you can ask him about the way I understand it, he was there for another reason, happens to see that movie, a movie that we had already talked about before, a movie that is so relevant to what we're going to talk about today. Tell me that this is an accident. Oh, it's just, you know, I don't think so. But anyway, he decides to buy it. He says, yeah, I need to do that. I'm going to buy it. And we're all going to watch. Now, the name of this movie, I don't know if you've seen it. It's called I'm Not Ashamed. It's a movie about a young girl, a young woman, actually, I guess she's 18, named Rachel Joy Scott, and she was one of those that were killed at Columbine in 99. And it's based on a diary that she had written up to that point, and she was a Christian. And it talks, the movie and the diary talks about her struggles in life and to understand her purpose. She faced the same type of struggles any high school student would face. But she was also facing some internal struggles as a Christian that she laid out in the book of wanting to understand her purpose and find the strategy to accomplish it. And she's also the girl that was asked in her last moments with a gun to her head if she still believed in God. In her diary, through the movie, she expresses her desire to change the world. God uses her to change the world, I can tell you that. Her desire was to magnify the Lord, much like here we see in Philippians. Paul said that he was willing to do it in life and or death. She wanted to magnify the Lord, and he changed the lives of countless people because of this young woman who was willing to say, "Here I am, Lord, use me." If you have not seen this movie, please do. I don't normally tell people to please go watch something. I might recommend it. But please do watch this movie. Allow yourself to know the story of a young girl who faced these struggles and the temptations of this world, who was not perfect. She was like a high school student, made some bad decisions. She faced those temptations, but she made a choice to impact the world for Christ, to realize her purpose. Look at John chapter, well, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. But before we turn there, John chapter 3 says that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now I want to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. So God is, the Father has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, 9, "Wherefore God all hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Here, if the Father exalts the Lord Jesus, how much more should we? The Father himself exalted the Son. We should too. Our purpose is to exalt him. Our purpose is to exalt him in our daily lives, in our worship, and so that the world knows that Jesus made a difference in our lives. Look at Psalm chapter 99. Psalm 99, verse 5. Psalm chapter 99, verse 5 says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Look at verse 9. "Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Turn over to chapter 107. Verse 31. We could say this today. We could put this on a loudspeaker. We could have a commercial today that says this. Verse 31, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Look at Psalm 118, verse 28. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Look at Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verse 1. Isaiah 25:1 says, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Our purpose here at Grace Bible Fellowship needs to be to exalt the Savior, to lift up the Lord Jesus. And we will look later, a little closer, at our strategy. But it is to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. It's to walk in the fruit of the Spirit with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the strategy, people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Again, this is just a taste of the strategy itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all in the glory of God. Everything we do, we're to do to the glory of God. We're to exalt the Savior. And again, that's not the end of it. That doesn't fulfill the whole of our purpose. Although if you do that part, you will do the others, just like with loving your neighbor and the law. But the other aspect is to equip the saints. We are a Bible-believing church, and we need not and will not make apologies for believing God's Word as absolute truth. We need to equip the saints and to better serve the risen Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that we will change the world. Whether we understand it or not, we will change the world. But the question is but in what way and to whose glory? Rachel desired to change the world for God, for good, and for Christ, and she did. The shooters, the ones that murdered her, also desired to change the world. And they did. We will change the world. We will meet people. We will affect change. The question is, to whose glory is it? Look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, and some of you probably already know what I'm going to talk about here. There we go. Joshua chapter 24, starting in verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old times, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led them throughout all the land of Canaan. If you skip on down here, verse 11. And you went over the Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. This is what God's saying. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. In other words, I did it. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and the cities which you built were not, you did not build, and you still dwelt in them. And the vineyards and the olives, olive yards, which you did not plant, you did get to eat from. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of Amorites, in whom the land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, everyone has that choice. Now that was written regarding Israel, but every single one of us has the choice to choose you this day whom you will serve. You are either going to serve the God of heaven or the God of this world. And that's just the way it is. The Lord said a person cannot serve two masters. That's true today as much as any time in history. How do we equip the saints? Well, we rightly divide. We teach the Word of God in truth. We confront not just the issues facing the world. A lot of churches are fine with confronting others. We don't just confront the issues facing the world. We don't want to just talk about how great and how right we are, but we also have to face the issues confronting the church itself. We can't only teach what we do know, but what we need to know. Does that make sense? We can't just teach because about things we feel comfortable because we do know these things are true and wow, boy, they got that messed up. We've got to teach the things that we need to know. We don't just talk about where others are wrong in understanding and action, but where we are wrong, we have to look in the mirror. Each of us, all of us, if we want to equip the saints, then we have to be willing to confront ourselves. Our purpose is to exalt the Savior, it's to equip the saints, and the third one is evangelize the lost. This one, in particular, falls heavily on each and every one of us. Yes, we want to be a teaching church, but we also want to be a reaching church. And I'm not suggesting, like some churches do, that they're going to compromise what is really worship or compromise what is really truth for the sake of getting people in the seats. That's not what I'm talking about. So don't walk away think that's what I mean about being a reaching church. We need to plant, keep planting, and then water and water and keep watering, and God will give the increase. Many a person has heard the gospel for 20 plus years, and in one day, whatever that reason, they believe. One day, they believe and are finally saved. I was one of those persons. How encouraging. You know, when we have the conversations before service and certainly Wednesday Bible studies and Sunday school, and I hear John and Margaret talk about witnessing to their friends who are Catholic, or anybody who continuously is trying to minister to those, that's an encouragement. Just as we evangelize with the Word, and we're wrapping up here shortly, just as we evangelize with the Word, we must evangelize with love and compassion. And Scripture is very clear about that. If you don't have love, then you don't have anything. Many a time I had a choice. Many a time I had a choice word that I may have uttered to myself or maybe said a little bit too loud if somebody was in the car when somebody wasn't driving in a way in which I thought was too accommodating, I should say. Now, That is one reason why I don't usually put bumper stickers on my car. Our actions affect things. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a bumper sticker in your car. I'm saying if you're going to have a bumper sticker in your car, make sure you're good at not, you know, making a bunch of things whenever somebody cuts you off. The unbeliever at this very moment may be in enmity against God, but Jesus said to love our enemies, right? That's a tough one. And yes, that is for today. Look at Romans 1 real quick. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. And I don't have time to give you the backstory about how God intertwines and works things, but Romans 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation." We have to evangelize the lost with the gospel. We have to evangelize the lost with love and compassion. And I want you to consider the words of 1 Corinthians 15. And you want to talk about a sad verse. You want to talk about a verse that should cause us to ponder. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Paul here is obviously talking to the Corinthians. Verse 34 says, "Awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Paul is reminding the Corinthians of what they're saying and what they're doing is an effect. And he says, "And some don't have the knowledge of God, and I speak it to your shame." He's saying this to the body of Christ. He's saying this to the church. He's saying it to us. Corporately, I'm not saying any individual person. I'm just saying that's to us. The church today is oftentimes worried about all manner of things. How much gets put in a plate? And I'm certainly not suggesting this church. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ. It's people are worried about how much goes in that plate, how many people are in these seats, you know, how many clicks they get on a website. Maybe I don't want to offend somebody. I want to be politically correct. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ is more concerned about the lost and dying that need to be reconciled. That's what he's concerned about. And that's what we need to be concerned about. May we never forget the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Let us understand our purpose to exalt the Savior, to equip the saints, and to evangelize the lost. That's our purpose, I believe. And next week, we'll go into it more. We're going to try and talk about a strategy to do so, because I think God would never leave us without the instructions how to do the job he gave us. I believe that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word, and thank you for the salvation that we have. And Father, if there was any here that are with us today or hear this message that hasn't heard or understood or believed the gospel, may we be instruments of your purpose. May we share with a lost and dying world to believe in your name, to believe in your death, to believe in your burial, in your resurrection, to believe what you told us to believe. And at that moment, we shall be saved and sailed to the day of redemption. Father, help us to love one another. Help us to have unity. Help us to strengthen one another. Help us to root for one another. Help us to desire good for one another. And Father, as always, we will exalt you. We will exalt your Son. And I just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.